Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I read verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, the Son of God, the dear Son of the living God, who, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So my subject tonight, actually I was in a great dilemma to give a consistent title because I had so many. One of them is the supremacy of Christ. Another one is the all-sufficiency of Christ. Another one is Christ is all in all. But the one which really captured my mind is that no other God, no other God. And it has a double effect. No other God, because there is only one God to worship. But the second aspect, there is no way, and nobody should even have such thinking to make an image of God. There is only one God, and this God is a jealous God, and he wouldn't allow any picture, any image. So I believe there are four great chapters in the New Testament that elevate, exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as nowhere else. One of them is John chapter 1. The second is Hebrews chapter 1, which we read. The third one is Revelation chapter 1. And the fourth one is here in Colossians chapter 1. Nowhere else you see the person, the majesty, the greatness, the sufficiency, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ so lifted up. And the only way to compare with the Old Testament, a great chapter is Genesis chapter 1, where it's all about Christ, actually. When you read Genesis chapter 1, it's about Christ. He's the creator. And Proverbs chapter 8, you have also the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another one, just to give you another parallel, Isaiah 53. So great chapters elevating the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1 from verse 15, you have that exaltation. No words are wasted. No words are just thrown about. My dear brothers and sisters, to know Christ, to walk with Christ, to love him, but also to live for him, there is no greater subject to study in this life. I'm explaining this because, unfortunately, many are reducing the Lord Jesus Christ to something else. But to reduce him, to reduce Christ to anything else than God, is a crime of lay's majesty. It is really a crime. It is the greatest offense to think that Christ is something else than the living God, than the Savior. Unfortunately, the Gnostics, please, that word is very important when you study Colossians. The Gnostics were the people who were relegating the Lord Jesus Christ to a puny king, just a kinglet, actually. He was not even a great prophet before them. But as you study the Word of God, you see Christ is supreme. He is sublime. He is superior. He is sovereign. And he is also sufficient. Christ has all authority. He has all priority. He is preeminent. You cannot study Colossians chapter 1 without seeing that. In verse 18, Colossians 1 verse 18, that is it is said in a magnificent way. The last part of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ is really sublime. No words could really describe the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of books have been written about these verses. But you know what? Many, many cults and false religions, they slip over these verses. The universalists, the monarchists, the modalists, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, All of them sleep over these verses. And many Armenians also, Armenianism, in many churches, they sleep over these verses. They do not understand them. Arianism also, since the third century, many people have fallen into that error. So this is not just a man speaking about another man. This is God speaking about God. And my dear brothers and sisters, nobody speaks better about God than God himself. Why? Theology, Christology, soteriology, cosmology, and ecclesiology, it's all here. The study of God, the study of Christ, the study of the world, the study of salvation, the study of the church, it's all here before us in these verses. So this is more than a hymn. Many commentators are telling us this is a hymn, but no, they misunderstood it. This is revelation. Before it became a hymn, it was revealed by God to the Apostle Paul, and it was written. Then the churches or the early church have used it as a hymn. But from the beginning, this was really the revelation of God. So Paul gives us crystal clear essentials. Please, I wanted to use the word description, but I avoid that word because nothing can describe the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the essentials about the person, the nature, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wouldn't dare tell you how many are they, so that I will not lose you. But the first one is here in verse 15. Verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. And we are told that Christ is the image of the invisible God. My dear brothers and sisters, God is invisible. Why? The answer is very simple. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is invisible because he is spirit. Simple. No one can see God. No one shall see God and live. And actually, that is for our own benefit. You see God, you die. That's the rule in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. So that's why, please don't let anyone impress you by saying, oh, I have seen God. No one, John 1, verse 18, no one at any time has ever seen God. God is invisible. And that's why we shouldn't try to see him. We shouldn't try to visualize him also. Some people are very good. They are experts in visualizing things. But this is a great sin. That's why I said, no other God. This is the God whom we should worship, not visualize, or because we cannot see him. Now, the word image is an interesting word. We have it in English and in many other languages. The word image here is the word icon. But please bear with me. No icon, no image, no statue, no sculpture, no painter, no architect, no designer can really picture you, God. God is above all things. So there is no way to give an image of the living God. He's spirit. So no architect, no matter how ingenious he can be, could really give you a picture of God. And to see God, as I mentioned earlier, you see God and you die. But the good thing, when it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, it means he is the perfect manifestation. He is the perfect reflection. He is the perfect representation. He is the perfect revelation of the living God. Why? Because in the Old Testament, you know that passage, I'm sure, Genesis chapter 1, we were made in the image of God. The "in" is important. We were made in the image of God, but Christ is the image of God. It's very important. He is not created in the image of God. He is the image of God. And we have to explain that because many people have really misunderstood. And when we say that Christ is the image of God, it means he is the exact, the perfect identical likeness. Every word is important, which means, again, it is not a replica. It is not a mere resemblance. It is not a similarity. but the perfect copy. Can I use another word? Christ is the original copy, not a photocopy, not a medal, not a coin, not something which was stamped on anything in order to visualize God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the perfect likeness. That's why he could say in many passages, you know those passages in John chapter 14, verse 7, verse 9. He said, in John chapter 10 also, he said, the Father and I are one. So Christ is identical with the Father. You see Christ, you saw God. You know Christ, you know God. That's the likeness. The great similarity between the two persons. Of course, there are two persons. The Godhead is made of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Christ is the visible image of the Father. Please, not inferior. Christ is equal to his Father, equal in nature, equal in power, equal in essence. Every attribute you can give to the Father or you can give to God, you can give that attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the imprint of the living God. Christ is the perfect representation of the living God. You relegate him or you reduce him to anything less, that is the greatest offense. You fall into idolatry. So he is the perfect image of the invisible God. So he doesn't represent God. He is God. In every other religion, and I'm sure you know that also, in every other religion, people are sent to represent God, the prophets. But you see, Christ is not just somebody who came to represent God, just a messenger. He himself is God. He is the message, he is the messenger. He is the teacher, he is the lesson. He is the sacrifice, and he is himself the high priest. Everything combined together about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you know so many times the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the way. I'm the light of the world, and so on. I'm the good shepherd. The I am of Exodus chapter 3 is exactly the same person in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say sometimes, people, they challenge us in the street. They say, Christ never said he's God. I said, have you ever read the Bible? Just take the I ams of Christ in the New Testament. And when you come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Christ said there, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, saith God Almighty. So he is God, and he is the beginning and the end. He's the beginning and the final revelation of God. That's why we read also Hebrews chapter 1. Let no one tell you God speaks through dreams or visions, because Hebrews 1:1 says God speaks to us now through the Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. So maybe I spent too much on that part, but Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is God himself. Believing on him is to believe in God. No wonder John said, 1 John chapter 1, he said, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. You believe in Christ, you believe in God. Christ equal God and nothing else. Second, Paul speaking about the great attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, no other God. In verse 15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation or every creature. The firstborn. And again, we have that word, the firstborn. We have it in English. It's the word prototype. Christ is the prototype, the first. That's the meaning. But you see, this requires some explanation. Many cults have slipped away and have slipped over this part. Firstborn means what? Does it mean Christ was the first one to be born? Of course, there is a logic there. We know Christ was not the first being to come onto this earth. We know that from the Word of God. But again, this reminds us, when Paul says that Christ is the firstborn, It speaks about his divinity, his pre-existence, but also it speaks about his incarnation. Please, when we speak about incarnation, it means God became a man in cara, in the flesh, Latin word. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. In Jehovah Witnesses Bible, they have changed that because they don't want to believe that Christ is God. An archangel. No, Christ is not an angel. He is not an archangel. He is above angels. He is above men. He is above heaven and earth. So the firstborn of every creature, this is Old Testament language. It's interesting. Old Testament language to speak about rank and position, which means that Christ has never been created. He has always been there. He is always there. He has always been present. He will always be present also. There will never be time, and there have never been time in past eternity when Christ was not. And the Old Testament language, I can take you a few examples, you know them. Israel, David, Ephraim, they were called firstborn. But we know Israel was not the first nation. It means first in God's sight. David was not the first son of Jesse, Isaiah, but he's called my firstborn. We know David was the eighth child, but the favor of God, the election of God, the choice of God was on David. Ephraim, the same in the book of Jeremiah, he's called my firstborn. So firstborn is not in term of birth, it's not in term of timeline, it's not in terms of order. It's not in terms of seniority. But please, can I make it simple? The word firstborn of every creature there means number one. Number one. He has always been number one. Before Adam was created, before the heavens and the earth were created, Christ was where? He was number one. He is the champion. He's everything. He's God, and he's above everything. He has all power. He has all authority. He has all glory. He's the first in all, above all, and beyond all. The third one. Not only he's the visible image of the invisible God, or the first begotten of every creature, which means number one, not created, never been created. And the third one, he's the creator. Oh, that's amazing in verse 16. You can see it in verse 16. For by him were all things created. My dear brothers and sisters, in him, by him, for him, through him, everything was created. You can count later, I have underlined them in my Bible here, more than seven times. Just in this section, you find the word all things, all things, all things. I'm not native English speaker, but all means all. It's very important that all things, Christ has created them, and which means he himself was not created. The visible, the invisible, the material, the immaterial, the spiritual, the physical, the great things, the small things, the powerful things, the weak things, the kings, the powers, the dominions, everything you can think about, the Lord Jesus Christ has created it. So Christ is the agent. He is the process, he is the goal, he is the aim, he is the architect of everything that was created, everything. So that's why I said in Genesis chapter 1, I didn't think it this way before, but the person who is moving in Genesis chapter 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him there. And if you look at it that way, you will see again Christ with a different eye. So Christ is the creator. And I cannot tell you how far the sun is from the earth. Books are telling us. I could have checked one of them and tell you. I cannot tell you how the stars are far from us, or how the moon. I cannot tell you about the complexity of our human body. I cannot tell you about the intricacy of this world. But you see, things that you understand and things that puzzle you, Christ created them. Christ is the creator. And nothing, John chapter 1 verse 3, nothing in this world has been created which was not created by the Lord Jesus Christ. So atheists and people who believe in evolution, please read the Bible and heed to what God is telling us. In Job chapter 12, people are asked, speak to the animals, speak to the fish, speak to the waters. They will tell you who created this world. Even they know that there is a they have been created. They are not. They didn't make up themselves, which means the nature tells us Psalm 19, heavens and earth tell us the glory of God. So we don't have to go any far. So Christ is indeed the creator. But I'm sorry to dwell on this, but for me, the greatest thing done by the Lord Jesus Christ is not even creation. Yes, creation is marvelous. You know the greatest thing done by the Lord Jesus Christ? Redemption. To save our souls. No expert, no computer could have ever thought that a man, God will become one day a man and die that indescribable death on the cross of Calvary to pay the price that every elect should deserve to pay, and Christ on that cross took it all by shedding his precious blood. So can you see the difference? That's why we believe the Lord's Day, not like the Seventh-day Adventist Saturday. No, we believe the Lord's Day is Sunday, because Saturday reminds us creation. But Sunday, the Lord's Day on which the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, reminds us what? Redemption. That's even greater. So the third thing given to us is that Christ is the creator, and he procured and purchased salvation for our souls. The fourth one, in verse 18, there is another firstborn given to us there, in verse 18, where it says he's the firstborn from the dead, not of the dead, but from the dead. The preposition there is also important, which means that Christ is the only one who, after his resurrection, bore the glorified body, the resurrection body. The only one who was risen from the dead, never to die again. He raised from the dead, you know that, Lazarus. He raised from the dead the Jairus' daughter. He raised from the dead the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. In the Old Testament, Elijah raised someone. Elisha raised someone. Peter raised Dorcas Tabitha. Paul raised Eutychus. And when Christ was risen from the dead, many people were risen from the dead in Jerusalem. But you see the difference? All these people died again. But Christ is the only one who was risen from the dead, never to die again. You know why that is important? He secured our resurrection. When he comes back, every person who has believed in him will be raised from the dead. And we will receive that incorruptible body, that glorified body, that body of resurrection. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says you shall never die. Never. Death has no power over it. Yes, the body, the dust goes back to the dust, but we have great hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and there will be a general resurrection. Then there will be a separation between the goat and the sheep. And we know as believers where we will be. And to be with Christ, of course, is far better. But the firstborn from the dead means that he is number one also. Number one. Risen from the dead, never to die again. So death will not have the last word in this life, but also in the life to come. Now, the fifth one given to us in verse 17, And it says there that, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Please, can I give a title here, the heading here, the fifth one? Christ is the preserver. He is the cementer. He is the upholder. He is the sustainer of this world. You know, Christ is the first cause of all things. He is the moving cause of all things. You know why this is important? That expression in verse 17, and by him all things consist, which means no emanation, no evolution, no big bang, nothing as such. Christ is the creator, but he also sustains and upholds all things. If Christ was not upholding this world, you know what will happen? It collapses. And that's it. But he didn't only created it, but he sustains it and upholds it. But my dear brothers and sisters, it's not the Atlas man who upholds the globe or the elephant, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who upholds everything. If not, and he didn't create this world to let the world's clock to run by itself. We could hardly hold ourselves together, but Christ upholds the whole universe. He keeps everything in order and in place. He holds atoms. He holds the galaxies. He holds the planets. He holds the earth. He holds the protons, the neutrons, everything you think about in this world, which you cannot even explain. Christ upholds it. But can I make an application here? If Christ is so powerful, and he is, certainly, without any doubt, he can easily deal with our problems, our needs, and our troubles. If Christ is so powerful, certainly, undoubtedly, he will bless our service we do to honor him. So, my dear brothers and sisters, nothing will be in vain if we do it for the Lord. In serving him, that great labor you are doing for him, nothing will be worthless or futile. Christ is the rewarder of our faith because he is powerful. Now, there is another one, most beautiful one, in verse 18. And there it says that he is the head of the body, the church. The head of the body, the church. There are many metaphors given to us about the church in the Bible. The church is a flock. The church is a fellowship. The church is a family. The church is a temple. The church is a bride, the bride of Christ. The church is an army. But here the church is a body, which means that Christ is the head of the body. And you know, you don't need me even to tell you this. The head channels everything. That's why a church without Christ is like a body without a head, a zombie. That's the way. And many churches, you don't need me to tell you this, many churches, there is no Christ, no Christ in their preaching, no Christ in their lives. And I remember I was in a church, so-called evangelical, and believe me, the man spoke for 45 minutes. Even a single time he didn't mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was saying, God loves me, God is righteous, and so on. But a Muslim can say the same. But Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price. He loves us with an everlasting love. That makes the great difference. So a church without Christ, the head, has no life. The head provides the senses, the thinking, the brain, the seeing, the hearing, the tasting, and the speaking. The head guides and governs the body. Being the head, Christ forms, equips, instructs, builds, preserves the church through his word. And Christ, being the head, adds also to his church. He adds to the church. Not the pastor doesn't add to the church. The elders do not add to the church. It's Christ who adds. That's why when he adds someone to the church, the person will remain in the church. If it's the pastor, the person can go because it's his disciple, but not Christ's disciple. Hopefully, we will preach the gospel. We will do it with passion, dynamically, with energy, and so on, to show the need of a soul to repent before the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the head, Christ, who adds the saved ones to the church. So we take guidance from him, not from our heads. People are making their own ideas and they take decisions out of their own heads. But no, this verse says, we make our decisions based on the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our decisions must be based on his word, the Bible. That's really how to know the will of God. So the church is led by Christ, the sole monarch and ruler by right. No vicar, no pope, no throne, no one else to represent Christ on this world in the church. The pastor is not the authority of the church. You know that, I'm sure. Christ is the authority, the sole authority, the ruler of the church of the living God. So the body obeys the head. Are you obeying to the head? The body serves the head. Are we serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that's why, because he is preeminent in all. He must be first in our conduct, in our time, in our choices, in our leisure, in our love, in our tastes, in our service, in our worship. So don't weaken yourself. Stick to the head. Stick to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will be safe. And more exciting, Christ loves the church. He protects the church. He builds the church. And he will come back for the church. Revelation chapter 19. Christ is coming back for the bride. The church is his bride. And there will be that great celebration in heaven where we meet our bridegroom. I hope everyone in this congregation is expecting that great day. So Christ is the mind and the energy of the church. He's sovereign over every department. He's not sovereign just on preaching. Some people think, oh, just in preaching. No, Christ is sovereign in Sunday school, in Bible class, in doctrine class, in my life, in my family, in my education, in my career, in my work. Whatever I do, Christ must be the first in what I'm doing in my life. Then another one in verse 19, another description. No other God. In verse 19 it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I will just a few words here. Just a few words, because there is much. Every heading I have given tonight really could be a whole sermon, or many sermons actually. You know, the word fullness was a favorite word of the Gnostics, the people who think they know it all. But Paul is using this word, fullness, here to say, no, that pleroma, that plethora you think you have is nothing compared to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word fullness means that Christ is the completedness, the embodiment of all God's attributes. All God's attributes are full in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But please don't misunderstand me. They were not given to him. He always had them. Nothing missing, absolute perfection in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like something which he said in verse 19, for it pleased the Father. The Father, if I may put it in human terms, was very pleased, well pleased, to sit back even and watch and see that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, embodied together every attribute of God himself. And the Father was pleased with that. So you see, Christ is sufficient. We don't need to go to a priest. We don't need to go to an angel. We don't need to go to a minister. We don't need to go to the saints as they do in the Catholic Church. No one can replace him. No one is senior above the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is about him. And the last one is given to us here in verse 20. And in verse 20 it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So Christ finally is the reconciler. He is the rescuer, the savior. He is the peacemaker. And Christ is the Lord of our salvation made through his blood. No animals could have ever saved us. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were only pictures. The believers in the Old Testament, though they were given the sacrifices, the blood, shed the blood, none of them ever thought that this animal will be the savior. None of them. Why? Because they were looking ahead of what? Or to what? To the sacrifice Christ will make on the cross of Calvary. So at the cross of Calvary, we meet there. That's the assembly point. That's where we meet in order to be saved from all our sins. So all things for which reconciliation is possible were reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ, heavenly and earthly, in the church, in family, in life, in soul winning, everything Christ has made it. Can I conclude? Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He's number one. He is the creator of all things. But he is the first to have been risen from the dead by his own power, never to die again. The fifth one, he is the sustainer of this world, the upholder of this world. The sixth one, he is the head of the church. The seventh one, he is the fullness of God. Everything is in Christ. And the eighth one, Christ is the reconciler, the rescuer. My dear brothers and sisters, what a savior do we have. What a great savior. This is, Peter could say, unto us who believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you? Oh, reflect and meditate about the Lord Jesus Christ. No other God. He is the only God. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only Savior. That's why when somebody comes and tell you, oh, you know, I had this experience, I had that experience, you can tell him, Christ is sufficient. We have all in him. If Christ is so powerful again, if he is so preeminent, it means he must be preeminent in my life, in my courtship, in my marriage, in my family, in my worship, in my service. Every department of my life should be under the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, can I close by saying, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really serve him with all your heart? How do you worship him? So meditate and reflect upon the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I have made it so simple that it is practical also to our soul. So may the Lord bless each one of us. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 2.